Well, happy second Sunday of Advent. My name is Kevin. I'm glad you could join us today. If you weren't here last week, I want to give you a bit of context. For this series is called A Scandalous Christmas. And I know that might not sound very appealing to you. A Scandalous Christmas. Who wants that? What about a Merry Christmas? What about a White Christmas? What about a Holly Jolly Christmas? What about turkeys and shortbread and Brussels sprouts? Yes. All those things are good. I like those things, except they're Brussels sprouts. But it's my job today to convince you that a scandalous Christmas is actually very, very appealing. Let me put it differently. A scandalous Christmas is tremendous good news. Let me tell you why it's scandalous, because I'm not just being dramatic and looking for a title that gets your interest, although it does that, I hope. Jesus has this family, a family tree, and it's full of scandal. His family tree is full of shady characters. It's full of intrigue and things that most people don't like to talk about in the open. Except it's right out in the open. Full disclosure. Jesus' family tree is the very first thing people who read the New Testament find out about Jesus. It's the start of their Christmas story. So this genealogy in Matthew 1 is not something to ignore. Last week we talked about Tamar. She was the first woman to be mentioned in the genealogy. And her story is one of scandal. It's true. But it is also one of hope. Tamar was a woman of great faith and tenacity who hung on to hope. She did everything in her power to claim her hope for the future. And she is part of the line of Jesus. She is one of Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-grandmothers. Today we're looking at the next woman in the genealogy, just a little bit down the list from Tamar. Her name is Rahab, the second woman of four listed in Jesus' genealogy. The story of Rahab is a story of incredible faith and bravery, but it's also a story of scandal. And the Bible makes no attempt to hide this. Actually, as a matter of fact, the Bible goes out of its way to highlight this, to make a point to spell it out. All of the ancient readers would have known who Rahab was. All of the ancient readers would have noticed that the author didn't include most of the mothers in the genealogy, but included Rahab. They would have recognized that the author, Matthew, was doing this on purpose. He was pointing this out. He was drawing attention to it. And if Matthew didn't ignore it, we certainly shouldn't. We shouldn't consider ourselves above discussing something that is so obviously an agenda for the biblical writers. So this is why it's called A Scandalous Christmas. Because Christmas is scandalous. It's scandalous not only that Matthew ignored convention and included women in his genealogy, but it's scandalous that the only women included were women tied to stories of scandal. This is the Christmas story. This is the story of Christ. This is his story. Before we know it, we'll be saying Merry Christmas to family and friends. And it happens like this all the time. We run out of time. We go shopping on Christmas Eve to London Drugs. You might have done that. I've done it once or twice. I know that we look forward to this, maybe not the Christmas Eve shopping at London Drugs, but maybe we look forward to Christmas with fear and trembling. Because Christmas, like no other time, can be a time where there is family tension. It can be scandalous because of what happens in our own families. It seems like if there is something hidden in the closet, even right at the back, it always makes its way to the front at Christmas, usually at the Christmas dinner. It's like an uninvited guest to the family meal. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. So most of us have skeletons in the closet. All of us have some kind of family dysfunction. Some of you might be able to relate to this, of being part of a less than perfect family. I have read about this. Each of us today are who we are because of family. We are all have good things about us because of family. But we are all a little bit broken because of family. So it seems fitting to me that we look at Jesus' extended family as we prepare to engage with ours. Most people hide these family issues, and we tend to avoid issues of stress in the family. But sometimes someone points it out. I'm going to confess, one of my favorite movies of all times is Stuart Little. Now, in this story, they've adopted a little brother. They've been waiting and waiting to adopt this little brother, but he's a mouse. Nobody talks about this fact. Nobody mentions that he so obviously doesn't fit in, doesn't belong. Everyone ignores it. So they have this big party for him, and all the aunts and uncles and family are over, and they're giving him gifts, bowling balls, bicycles, gloves, other things made for a normal boy. But his adopted brother, he can't take it anymore. He can't take the denial and the family dysfunction, so he spells it out. He breaks the spell. Are you all crazy? Baseballs, bowling balls, and bikes? He's a mouse. What's fascinating is that the New Testament, right off the bat, decides on full disclosure. There is not anything hidden, and it's getting things right out in the open. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 to 5. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. If you've never heard of Rahab, you might wonder what all this scandal talk is about. The story is pretty simple. After the Israelites spent years wandering in the desert, homeless and orphaned people, they've been promised a home. The promised land, and the city called Jericho is right in the center of it. So Joshua, the new leader, commands spies to enter Jericho, scouting out the land, looking for weaknesses. And this is where Rahab comes in. So these Israeli spies, Mossad, come to Jericho to scout the land and look for weakness. They decide to spend the night at Rahab's establishment in a district of Jericho, a district that happened to have a lot of lights, red lights. See, Rahab was a prostitute. And the Bible is very clear about this. There is no doubt about it. The book of Joshua spells it out and calls her, Rahab, the prostitute. The book of Hebrews refers to her as Rahab, the prostitute. The book of James refers to her as Rahab, the prostitute. This is what happens after she takes these men in. The king hears that there have been these strange men in the city, and they have gone to Rahab's. And he comes to her and says, Rahab, have you seen these men? You must turn them in. And she's questioned, but she doesn't give a straight answer. I don't know who they are. They've left the city. But really, she had taken them upstairs and hid them under stalks of grain. So the king's men leave, and she goes onto the roof. And here it is revealed why she is willing to hide them in Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. So she says that. She says, guys, we need to talk. I know what you were here for. We all know about your God. Word gets around. We've heard what's happened to the Red Sea, the Amorites. Everyone here is terrified. I know that God has given you this land. How about a deal? I help you, you help me. My life for yours. They agree. She let them down on the window, on the outside wall, and the spies went back to Joshua and gave the report, and they prepare to cross the river and capture the city. The next thing that happens in the story is that Joshua gathers the priests, the ark, the trumpets, the warriors, all the people. And God opens the river. They cross the river. Everybody lines up. They surround the city. Then they go back, and they do this for 6 days. But there's something different. Because on one of the windows, there's this scarlet rope hanging out the window. On the seventh day, they surround it 7 times. And they blow the trumpets and shout, and the walls fall down. Except for one spot. The spot with the scarlet rope hanging down, Rahab's house. And in that house is Rahab and her family. And it's like all the moments of Rahab's life have led up to this one defining point. No matter what she's done, it doesn't matter. She's got a new family. This is Rahab, a woman of scandal, but also a woman of incredible faith. And she is part of this incredible family tree as a descendant of Jesus himself. Now, Rahab's past was her past. The Bible seems completely unconcerned with the fact that she was a prostitute. But however you want to parse that, however you need to understand who she was in the past, one thing we know for sure, in this story, in this place, in this time, she was the only godly person around, and she was the only one who recognized the one true God and was thus allowed to save all that would listen to her and come to her. This is Jesus' family. It's less than perfect. Those who come to him, no matter what, no matter who, they are allowed in, they're included. That's what his family is like. Jesus has this family tree, and it's full of shady characters. Jesus today has this family, and it's full of shady characters. Like you and you. No, like you and me. I'm just kidding. The good news about this Christmas scandal what it is proclaiming loudly. Just like the angels in Luke's gospel, when they appear to the shepherds, sing glory in excelsis Deo, glory to the God in the highest, is that there is good news. It doesn't matter what your story, it doesn't matter what your background, it doesn't matter. There's room for you in this family. There's also a lesson and a calling in this story. It calls us to belong and to help others belong. It is a text of belonging to family. The word family is maybe a bit overused in churches. We say things like, our church family, we are our family, join our family. I get this. I really do. But there is an element to this that is biblical and true. It's an ideology and theology and also a reality. But what we need to get into our heads is that the idea of family in the church isn't a static reality. Church as family is something you enter. And it's not perfect. It's not done. And not everyone is happy. Church as family isn't something you join and experience relational bliss forthwith and henceforth. No. Unfortunately, no, it's not like that. Many of us have been hurt by the church. Many of us have been deeply hurt by the church. As a matter of fact, I've heard it said that the church, this family, is where you might actually experience both the deepest love and also the deepest wounds in your life. It's truth, right? Many of us maybe can testify to this. Although we have been wounded, church family is the promise, the glimpse, and experience of that love that is deep. It's the promise and glimpse of the type of family that could be, that keeps us going with this current church family. No, the church family actually isn't perfect. It's actually scandalous. It's already not yet, like the kingdom of God. It's an already thing that God has done. He's called us as a family. We have been given gifts. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's called us to be inclusive, to accept all. He's knit us together. He's sent us out. But as of yet, the church as a whole in this world is far from perfect. This church family is not perfect. And there is work to do. You know what I like about this scandalous Christmas, the scandal of Jesus' own family? It says, hey, no matter how messed up your own family is, look what came out of this one. No matter how messed up your family is, there is room for you here in this new family. No matter how messed up you are, there is room for you here in God's family. But, and this is a sobering reality, because the nature of the kingdom is already and not yet, it's already established but not fully fulfilled, this is what it means in regards to family. The already established part is that we are family with all of our warts and problems. That's the already part. The perfect family, the completely healed and whole family, that doesn't become fully realized until the consummation of God's kingdom, the return of Christ, the establishment of his kingdom here on earth. We can call that the next advent. It makes us realize that we need to be that family, the best we can be, as flawed as we are. We are called in this time where things will never be perfect to create a family, to be that people who, despite their dysfunction, strive to represent the family that Jesus is creating. This is Jesus' family, and it's less than perfect. And we have a lot of work to do to be who he wants us to be, to accept as Jesus accepts. This is Jesus' family. He makes room for all. You belong. As we wade through the mess of life, the mess of family, and the mess of Christmas, may you be encouraged that in the midst of all this, Jesus is making all things new. Today we're going to gather around a different type of family meal. There's no turkey here, but there is bread and juice. And I'd like to invite you to participate. I'd like to invite the servers to come up at this time. I'd like to invite Joe and Helen also to go over there. And Joe and Helen, I've asked to be available for prayer. So if you would like prayer before or after communion, if you just want to talk to someone, they are available right there at your discretion, but you're invited. This meal is for those who want to participate in what God is doing, who want to be part of that family. It's a family meal. So I'm going to pray, then I'm going to serve the servers, and I would ask you to come up and be served when you're ready. If you can't make your way up, please put up your hand, and I'd be happy to serve you where you are. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy and love, a God who brings people in and accepts and loves them and changes them. And you challenge us to do that today. So as we participate in this meal, we say we want to participate in what you are doing and making all things new. Amen.